great to have you here at the 8 a.m. It is that time of the year, Valentine's Day, tomorrow if you haven't heard. Actually, I want to share a little bit about Valentine's Day today and Jesus' teaching. We're in a series called Follow Me, what it means to follow Jesus. If you don't know the story of St. Valentine, it actually goes right back to the 3rd century, where St. Valentine was actually persecuted by the Romans because he was ministering to the early Christian church. And he just loved the Christian church, and he was actually martyred for speaking up for the Christians of that time. And, a story of a man who really understood what it meant to follow Jesus, St. Valentine. You know, if this is your first week here, this is the 3rd week of this series, and you can go and listen to the podcast. Those have gone up for the last couple of weeks now. They may have been missed, but they are back up now, which is great. And this idea of following Jesus is such an interesting one. What does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? Because I know that we come to church, and maybe you got invited here today, and you're like, I'm just looking into this Christianity thing. I'm not sure. My friends had come along, and I'm still trying to figure out why we're singing with our eyes shut, and we're not trying. You know, you're going through the motions. Can I say that literally being a Christian literally just means follower of Jesus? The early church, after Jesus left, they started to follow him. They were called Christians. And the question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? I know that love comes up a lot. Isn't it just people that love each other, man? Like, we just love, man. I just love you, right? And like, love's part of it, right? Definitely part of it. And Jesus talked about love, but Jesus didn't necessarily teach love that was all warm and fuzzies. It wasn't roses and chocolates and romance. It was a different form of love. And his teaching was quite opposite to the worldview at the time. And I want to talk about this morning, probably one of the hardest topics of following Jesus. This is probably one of those ones where you're like, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that one. I can do all the others, but don't make me do that. And we actually find this passage of teaching from Jesus in Matthew 5:43. I want to open to this. He talks about loving people that don't love you back. It's very easy to love someone that loves you back, right? Exchanging of gifts. Oh, thank you for the chocolates. Here's the roses, right? But when someone hates you, it's not very nice to love. It's very hard to love them. Like, we all go through this. And Matthew 5:43, Jesus says this, "You have heard that said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." When Jesus teaches this teaching, he's effectively saying, whatever you've heard about repaying someone with the same level of anger or punishment, I'm going to challenge you to completely change your attitude. He's actually writing a new law on how to follow God in this moment, how to follow him. And I must admit, over the years, I've struggled with this. And this has been my struggle. How is it that the same God in the Old Testament, which is in the same Bible, who actually gave us this law, this is actually straight from Leviticus 24:19-21. This was God's law coming through Moses, okay? This is God's law. It says, anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, the one who inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human must be put to death. How can this be the same God? Have you ever had those sort of conversations with people? Maybe you've actually questioned that yourself. Like, I don't understand the God of the Old Testament. I definitely understand Jesus and his teaching on love, but this is the same God. And now Jesus comes out and he says, you've heard an eye for an eye. You've heard that this is, but I'm going to change it. You need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I just want to give you some context of this passage, because I think sometimes we read the Bible in a way that says, if I open this passage at the start, then open another passage, that contradicts itself. It's contradictory, but it's actually a story. It's a start to finish situation. And if you start in Genesis and finish in Revelation, but don't understand that this is actually a linear story, right? And you go, how on earth can God be like this? And you almost throw the Bible away and go, you know, this is ridiculous. But what Jesus is doing, he's actually trying to bring about fullness of that early conviction of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You see, you've got to understand, when this passage was written, it was actually for the Israelites that had escaped from Egypt after hundreds of years in slavery. They're now in the desert, and Moses, this is a new nation, a new nation. They don't have any rules. They have no king. And Moses is trying to give them some ideas and understanding of how the laws will function in this new situation. And can you imagine if you've got hundreds of thousands of people and you're like, how do we give them a law? And he says, look, if you kill someone, you're going to die. That's a pretty good reason not to kill someone. If you hurt someone, you are going to receive the exact same punishment. We're not talking about karma here. It's a very practical thing. Very practical law to stop people from doing damage to begin with. It's a good incentive to be good, right? Don't do it if you don't want it to happen to you. Don't do it. However, over the hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus rocks up, the religious leaders take it and make it this law that is absolutely about no grace. And they go, you've done this, let's go and stone you to death. There is no grace. It's just the law. It's just about punishment. It's about trying to control the people, and it's taken out of context. But what's beautiful in the Old Testament is we actually discover that Jesus, well, it's actually there in, well, he wasn't there physically, obviously, but God's heart was in amongst the people already. And if you've never heard this, in fact, when the Israelites went into the promised land, remember the promised land, they leave Egypt, they escape, and they're going through the desert. After 40 years, they rock up to the promised land, and they step in, and Joshua takes them in, and God gives Joshua a bunch of new rules again. And what I love is this passage of Scripture, because we actually find the heart of God and His grace in the Old Testament. Because right at the beginning, Joshua is set apart, and he said, God says to Joshua, Joshua, when you go into the new land, there's going to be six towns, six cities you're going to put aside, and you are going to call them cities of refuge. Has anyone ever heard of that before? Some of you might have been in church for a long time. I want to read you this passage, and I want to show you what God was setting up right from back then. It says this in Joshua 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer, whoever strikes any person without intent or unknowingly, may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. So here's this. Imagine someone's in a field. He's got his little pick. He's doing his thing. The pick head falls off and knocks someone out, kills him. Manslaughter. Didn't mean to, but by the law, you got to die. I mean, that's just how it is, right? Like, these were very black and white rules. But God puts in place, he says, what we're going to do here is we're going to create some cities for these people, because there's going to be people that make mistakes. And they can go to a city of refuge and actually escape from the avenger of blood, the person that experienced this. He says this, he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. You can picture it, a repentant heart at the front of the city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in the city until he has stood before the congregation of judgment, so there was rulers in their city, until the death of him who is the high priest at the time. When the manslayer, and this is after the high priest dies, then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. Now, there's a lot of scripture there, so I want you to read it yourself, all right? Joshua 20, but I want to just briefly break it down, okay? There's some cities, you make a mistake, you go plead your case. Those within the city walls say, you know what, your heart is right, come in, you stay here. You're going to have to live in this city until the high priest, who was the one that was the man of God at the time, until the high priest dies. When he dies, you can go home completely free and set free from your sin. See the imagery? Now, for some of you, you haven't seen it yet, but this is the first glimpse of God's heart and God providing grace to the sinner and forgiveness for sin instead of a blanket rule of an eye for an eye. You know, one day I'd love to unpack the six cities, because there are some amazing things about the names of the cities and what they represented. It's an incredibly fascinating story. But if you didn't pick up on it in that last little passage, it says this about the person that sins or who murders. He shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is the high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town, his own home, to the town from which he fled. The death of the high priest in these cities would make a way for forgiveness for those who had come for refuge. Once the high priest had died, they were free of their sins and could return home without judgment. If you haven't joined the dots yet, Jesus is known as our high priest. And it was through his death that our sins are forgiven completely. Hebrews 5:1-10. This is actually what it says about Jesus being the high priest. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is just the old high priest. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not make himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says it in another place, "You are priest forever," in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and one made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Anyway, there's a whole nother series there. But I want to set this up because Jesus comes about and he says, "You've heard eye for an eye." He's actually bringing it back in line. He's like, that was actually to protect you, not to condemn you. That was put in place to protect you. If you as a nation followed this understanding and actually lived with conviction that you knew it was coming back to you, what was done, you wouldn't step out of line to begin with, and you'd actually fulfill what God had on your life. And Jesus calls it back. But Jesus says this in this teaching, he goes a little bit further because he's like, you think that's the fullness, just be good and you'll receive this same kind of treatment and you won't be punished and all this sort of stuff. But Jesus goes on, he says this in Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's where they get this from. This is what they're understanding. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus was re-educating the Jewish people that were listening. He was highlighting that the law put in place wasn't in there, you know, for punishment, it wasn't put in place for just judgment, but it was instead put in place early on to just to deter them from sin altogether. And now he's saying, okay, you now understand why it was there. Now I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. And if you want to follow me perfectly, you're going to have to go above and beyond by loving those that have wronged you or persecuted you. You know, I've said this every week, and this Follow Me series has come out of just the heart. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to me, as this is what I want from you this year. I want you to really follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I said it every week. Following Jesus is hard work, but the rewards are great. And on the eve of a day where love is celebrated, I want to unpack Jesus' challenge on loving your enemies, not just for those that can love us back. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, I got to admit, I find myself thinking about this time and time again. How is this possible? And as your pastor, I've got to say, in my own strength, it's actually impossible. Like in my own strength, it's impossible. Like when I get in a tiff with someone, man, whew. When Az sees red, you don't want to see red. Because my human nature is like yours. Human nature can lean towards hate, anger, frustration, hold on to grudges, grievances. You allow them, attach them to yourself, and you're like, I'm not letting that go. But following Jesus means that I have to choose to do away with it. To love those that have caused offense, hurt, and pain. You know, the power of Jesus' teaching is incredible. We can learn so much about what love really is by his actions, not just his words. You know, Jesus didn't just speak about loving his enemies, he actioned it. And that's the thing about following him. What I love, and I've said this time and time again, I'll keep saying it, what I love about following Jesus is you know you're in good hands for a leader, because he always followed through with his own teaching. No greater time did Jesus love his enemies than when he was put to death an innocent man. He was crucified, torn apart by whips, spat upon, put on a cross, murdered, side by side with murderers and thieves. And in Luke 23:33, it said this: when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." 12 words showing Jesus' sheer love for his enemies who put him on that cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, in that moment, Jesus had the power to call down fire. Wipe out all those that were crucifying him. He could have called down angels and completely destroyed all of those that ridiculed him, those that had whipped him moments earlier, those that spat on him, those who verbally abused him as he walked the streets. But instead, he knew that they all needed God. He was here on a mission to save us. He knew that every person, even those that held the nails and hammered them through his feet and his hands, needed forgiveness and the love of God. So instead of destroying them, he cries out, "Forgive them." He calls out, "Give them mercy, Father." Ultimately, he's saying they're blind to their sin. They actually have no idea what they're doing. God, give them a second chance. Show them your love through forgiveness. Following Jesus involves loving our enemies. And maybe you're here today and don't know how to love those who have wronged you. So I want to show you how Jesus displays it in his own life and helps us understand. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The first step in loving an enemy is choosing to forgive them. I believe true forgiveness is the ultimate act of love. You know, psychologists actually define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Forgiveness is actioning grace to others. The same grace that Jesus showed to us on the cross when he was being crucified. Number two, Jesus gives us a tool on how to love our enemies when it seems impossible. He says this: pray for those who persecute you. If you've never done this, I want to give you a key to absolutely stepping into a whole nother level of the supernatural. It will break stuff off your life. When you have someone that has wronged you, when you start praying blessing over them, watch what happens. Watch what happens. The stuff that will break in your life, the best freedom you'll ever feel, is when you start to pray blessing on those that curse you. Jesus shows it. That's why he says, pray for those that persecute you. "Father, forgive them," Jesus prayed. You know, I find it amazing that the world decides to celebrate love tomorrow. Most people won't know that, as I said, the one that inspired such a day as Valentine's Day drew all of his inspiration from Christ's love. St. Valentine was a follower of Jesus. He didn't stop sharing the love of Jesus until he was executed for his faith in the 3rd century. He was constantly showing support to those who persecuted the church in Rome until he was arrested and later martyred. There's this amazing story of St. Valentine where he's actually in jail. He's on death row. And his prison guard's daughter is blind. and St. Valentine prays for her and she receives her sight. Loves the prison guard and his family. If you're wondering where the idea of Valentine's cards come from or letters, well, history says that St. Valentine wrote his last letter he ever wrote to the little girl that received her sight. And he signs the letter, "With love, your Valentine." He was then later on martyred for his faith in Jesus. You know, it literally took like 6 centuries before people decided, let's just turn this into a commercial. Let's have flying babies. Let's have love hearts and chocolates and roses. It's an amazing story. To follow Jesus is to love your enemies. And I've, as I've said just before, I think about those in my life that have hurt me. There's a few. And to love them in my own strength really is impossible, but with God's help, all things are possible. You know, I don't know your story. I'm not going to pretend it's going to be easy, but choosing to forgive and pray for those who hurt you, man, there's incredible power in that. And that's between you and God. Can you do it? You know, growing up, I heard this story of a lady, and I actually ended up reading her book in high school, and it's impacted me for many years. I heard this story of a woman, her name was Corrie ten Boom. For some of you, you've heard of her. She was a Dutch woman, Dutch family, and their story is that they hid the Jews from the Nazis in their house. And up until the point where they were arrested themselves, and her sister, Betsy, were taken off to a prisoner of war camp. Ravensbrück concentration camp is where they went. Betsy was already sick prior to it, and when she went into this camp, she got incredibly sick, and she actually died in that prisoner of war camp. And Betsy's famous quote, which you may have heard before, is she said to her sister, Corrie, before she died, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." What's crazy is 12 days later, after Betsy passed away, Corrie was released from Ravensbrück. And it was actually a clerical error that she was set free. And a week later, unfortunately, a lot of those women were sent off to the gas camp, like gas chambers. And Corrie shared her story for years after. She traveled throughout Europe sharing her story about how her faith in Jesus held her strong in that prisoner of war camp. And many hundreds of women gave their hearts to Christ and received the love of Jesus because of the example that Betsy and Corrie shared while they were in there. She spoke her story. She shared about the loving Jesus that kept her strong. If you want to read her biography, it's called The Hiding Place. It's not at the Next Steps area. I'm sure you can get it on Google or Amazon or something. The Hiding Place, it's truly incredible. I remember it impacted me in high school. And I was amazed. I remember thinking, this woman just loved. She understood to love her enemies. But then a few years ago, I discovered an interview on YouTube of Corrie ten Boom. And it was this story about how she was preaching in a church about the love of Jesus, and an old prison guard from her camp walks in and approaches her and asks her for her forgiveness. I'm actually going to show you this video. It goes for about 4 minutes. It's the story of Corrie ten Boom in this moment. So let's watch the screens.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. When I was in a concentration camp, one of the most terrible things I had to go through was that they stripped us of all our clothing. And we had to stand naked. The first time was the worst. I said, Betsy, I cannot bear this. And suddenly it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible tells, they took his garments, he hung there naked. And I knew he hung there for me, for my sins. And by my suffering, I understood a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it made me so thankful that I could bear my suffering. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. You know, I still get really emotional hearing that. I've watched that so many times, and I'm still emotional. It's a really powerful moment in that conversation or that chat that she has. She, in her moment of absolute desperation, she's like, I cannot. The Holy Spirit revealed to her a scripture. The Word of God, and it reminded her of the love that God had for her. She actually quoted Romans 5:5-9. It's such a powerful passage. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, have being reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus loved us to the point of death when we were his enemy. We weren't just someone that was bad. We were actually his enemy. And he still said, Father, forgive them. This week, a challenge to love your enemies. If you don't know how, start by praying for those who persecute you. Another way to find how to do such a hard thing, take time to remember him. I think this is where the power of remembrance is so important. Because in our week that goes by, we can quite easily go, I deserve to hate. I have reason to hate. I have reason to hold resentment. I have reason to hold on to this hurt. I want to hold on to it. I have justification. If you knew my story, but just like Corrie, she remembers what Jesus did for her and it shifts everything. That's what communion's all about. We're actually going to take up communion this morning in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. He died for us while we were still his enemy. He loved us. He loved us, the ones that persecuted him. Not only did he love, he said he did exactly what he said to do. He said, pray for those who persecute you. And he prayed for us even while he was hanging on the cross. If you're new to church and you don't know about the emblems, the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken on that cross. Whipped, broken. And Jesus said, eat this bread in remembrance of that. The juice is a representation of his blood that was shed on the cross for you and I. It's actually that shedding of blood that gives us an opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. We eat the bread and we drink the juice in remembrance of the love that Jesus poured out on the cross. In this moment, I want you to think about your own life. Think about those in your life that maybe you haven't forgiven. Maybe for the first time, pray for someone that has caused you pain. It's hard, but the Holy Spirit gives us the strength. He wants to set you free. I'm going to pray, but I want you just to take this moment to reflect. God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you taught us to do something that seemed so impossible, but not only did you teach, you showed us how to follow you. God, as we take these emblems, may you remind us of what you did, reconciling us to you, God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.